In the world we live in, all too often, the things that make us happier are times when we walk hand in hand with a loved one, or we go on a vacation to some exotic place, or we collect those things that along the way we deem are special or unique in nature. Or sometimes it's just the experiences we have, the things we do that are unusual. But if happiness depends on the circumstances, depends on those things that happen to us, then what happens when loved ones die? When health and wealth deteriorate? When the things that we've acquired rust away? You know, many times as happiness fades away with age and misfortune, we find that despair sets in. And in contrast to happiness, I think stands joy. And that's what the Apostle Paul writes about in this particular letter to the Philippian brethren. Joy is that confident assurance of God's love and the fact that He cares for us and He works in our lives and that He will be there no matter what happens to us. Happiness depends on happenings, but joy depends on Christ. Philippians is, if you will, Paul's joy letter. It's one that he writes to his brethren because of his feeling towards them and the recognition of their faith in the Lord. You know, as we look in the fourth chapter and verse 1, he says that you are my joy and my crown. And as we read through this chapter, I think we find that Paul emphasizes the real joy of Christian life. Within the four chapters we have here, it's a very short letter. The term joy or rejoice is mentioned some 16 times in this particular letter. And so I think this is the crux and the evidence of what he's trying to talk about and the things he wants to share with them is that relationship with the Lord. He says, I will say again in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. This is one of the key verses that as we read through this particular letter that stands out because this is the essence of what he is writing to them. The exhortation, the positive message that he presents. They're so profound. They're so motivating when we look at these. Paul had experienced so much in his own life. But as we learn in chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, he says, I learned to be content with what I was given. If you would, turn there in the fourth chapter and look at verses 11 and 12. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He recognized that contentment was in the heart. It was not in what you have or you don't have. Contentment is the way you accept things in life. And we also see, and as we go ahead in that particular chapter, back in chapter 3, that the Apostle Paul found great joy when he focused his attention and when he focused his energy on knowing Christ. There in the third chapter in verse 8, he says, Yea, doubtlessly, and I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It was a recognition that knowing the Lord and knowing more about the Lord was so important and such a valuable thing. But he goes ahead in verses 12 and 13. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He recognized his attention was on learning, in growing, in doing, and obeying the Lord in all things. But also, when we look at this particular chapter, we see the Apostle Paul's desire to know Christ above everything else. There in the 8th verse, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of the resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." In like manner, getting to know more about Jesus really should be our goal. It should be our aspiration. Just like the Apostle Paul, recognition of the fact that everything else in this life has very little value, if any value, as it's compared to getting to know Christ and being in that relationship. But as we read chapters 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul pleads and he warns about things of this world, and he encourages the brethren of Philippi to be steadfast in the things that are pleasing to God. Then Paul writes in the 3rd chapter, verses 17 through 21, and I read from the English Standard Version. "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in the shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, a Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." As we have recently studied about the Israelites' flight from Egypt and that Egyptian bondage, you know, for 40 years, they were in a position where they wandered. They struggled spiritually. They worshiped idols. They experienced both wonders and also the wrath of God. There were heartaches and there were victories. But, you know, comparatively speaking, today in this world, in our society, we're reliving history. We're going back over a lot of the very same things because so many in this world are under the bondage of sin. God has extended his hand to lead people out of this state, and yet the world does not appreciate his offer of love. In this letter, Paul criticizes not only the Judaizers, but also the self-indulgent Christians. People who claim to be Christians but don't live up to the model that's been set before them. To live up to that model that Christ has given them of servanthood and self-sacrifice. These people satisfy their own desires before even thinking about the needs of someone else. Freedom in Christ does not mean freedom to be selfish. It means taking every opportunity to serve and to become the best person we can be. We look back in Genesis, the 47th chapter and verse 9. Jacob refers to the 130 years of his life as a pilgrimage. And as long as we live in this world, you know, really we're not at home, but we're simply pilgrims. Pilgrims on a journey to a holy place. Our lives here have purpose. This journey that we live on should be a life that we glorify God in all things and do those things that bring praise to His name. As we look in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 9. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. It's a walk. It's a journey that we make. It's a constant movement that takes place. And yet our aim should be to please Him in all things. It's important for us to consider that this world is not the home that we're seeking, or one that we should be satisfied with in any way. We have to understand that we are sojourners in this land that we refer to as the world. In 1 Peter, the 1st chapter and verse 17, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. In other words, to the elect who are sojourners. Peter realized that we are only pilgrims on a journey and that we have to be careful forging through the obstacles that come our way. You know, humans always seem to desire the easier path. And many times it leads us through the perils of life in the way in which we'd rather not go. And this is why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." I think another way to look at this idea of sojourners and the warnings that are given are, you know, living in an enemy-occupied territory. You think of a soldier that's all of a sudden placed in that area where it's occupied by the enemy. Those that endanger his life and his well-being and want to take him captive. He's on guard all the time. Every minute, every second, he is concerned about his surroundings and everything that goes on because he's in danger. Well, that's what our lives here upon this earth are. We sojourn in an enemy-occupied territory, one in which our enemy is Satan himself. In Genesis, the 11th chapter, verses 31 through that fourth verse of the next chapter, you know, we learn of Abraham being told to leave his country and go to a land that God would show him. And then if we switch over to Acts, the 7th chapter, when Stephen offers his defense, he brings up this same account. He talks about Abraham's seed should sojourn in a strange land, that it wasn't going to be an easy trip. Stephen tells us in the 6th verse there that there's going to be bondage. There's going to be evil treatment. It's not going to happen just for a short period of time, but it's going to be for years upon years upon years. It's something that they would be faced with. It's something that is not going to be a pleasant journey. And I think we need to understand that we are sojourners in this land that we refer to as a world. This is where we live. You know, in 1 Peter 1 and 17 it says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." We should recognize the threat that we have on our souls throughout this land. God will judge each man according to this journey of life. What path we take, how we handle trials, how we face those persecutions, how we serve and glorify Him. You know, the great danger we face is making this world fit our needs, fit our desires, and then adjust to this world. Another way to say this is that we reconcile opposing views and then we compromise spiritual values. Romans 12 and 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, you think about a chameleon. To avoid danger, it changes its colors. It blends in with its surroundings. And we are never in greater danger than when we blend in with the world. When we try to be lost in the things that are around us instead of standing out as the Christian we should be. In James 4 and 4 it says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." So we can't blend in. We have to be one that stands out. We will be in trouble if we ever settle down and become satisfied with this world. We cannot get used to this world because becoming comfortable with our surroundings can be dangerous. We must never get to the point where we are not provoked, not annoyed, not irritated by what we see and what we hear in this life. You know, we look at Acts, the 17th chapter. A perfect example of this. In the 16th verse, we find the Apostle Paul was provoked by what he saw. In the King James Version, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." As if we compare this particular verse to the English Standard Version, the New King James Version, it says that his spirit was provoked. And in the NIV, it says he was greatly distressed. We also have the account of Lot, another great example of the fact that we should be upset with the things that we see around us. In 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, we find that the filth and the wickedness was something that he was more than just aware of. It says he was vexed. It tormented him. Here it says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them. In seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." I also would like to read from the English Standard and the NIV. "And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented, his righteous soul, over their lawless deeds that he saw and he heard." You know, when our conscience starts to be affected by the world, we will find ourselves starting to adapt and to accept and to become callous to the very things that should provoke, should distress, and should torment us. In 1 Peter 3 and 21, it tells us that baptism into Christ is the answer of a good conscience towards God. God's word has to be an active ingredient in our lives. And this is what stirs our conscience. Our ability to discern good from evil, right from wrong, and light from darkness. In Romans 13 and 11, it says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." As Ephesians 4 and 24 would tell us, we're to put on the new man. In other words, we have to make a change in our lives. We have to be different. We have to be willing to put those old things behind us. There in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and starting with verse 14, and I'd like to read through the 32nd verse there. Ephesians 4, verse 14. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working as measure of every part, maketh increase of the body and to the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness and greediness, and ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we will be members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to use the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." A change. To go from the way we were to a new life of service and servitude. You know, as we study the Philippian letter, we find Paul basically saying that knowing Christ Jesus is the greatest thing that one can do, and everything else just seems like rubbish, has very little if no value at all. Knowing Christ is the most valuable thing that we can do in this life. This journey will be the test of endurance, but we have the confidence and the promise that His strength will make this journey possible. The Christian life is a fight against evil forces from without and the temptations from within. If we stay true to God through all that, He promises an end that will bless us in every way. An end, a rest, a crown. You know, in 2 Timothy 4 and 7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. But just as important, he continues there, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That promise is extended to us this day to make that change in our lives and realize that our home is one that we're seeking. Our home is not here upon this earth. As Christians, we must not rely on what we have or what we've experienced, but on Christ within us. There's only one way to be in that position, though, and that's to accept Him as our Savior. To recognize that to do that, we have to be obedient in the things in which He has commanded us to do, to give our lives in an obedient act of baptism for the remission of sins. But if we've done that, and then we fall back into the things of the world, we let those worldly things influence our lives, and we've adapted to the world instead of the world adapting to Christ in us. And we feel like we've wronged Him and made public sin in our lives. Then we have an opportunity to make things right through the avenue of prayer. If there's one here this morning that is subject to the gospel call, we bid you to come while we stand and while we sing.